turn there, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 this evening. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll be looking through verses 1 through verse 5. Let's go ahead and read this, and then we'll have a word of prayer. We've got a lot of our people out tonight. Some of them are probably still up there. There's plenty of work for folks to do. And so, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we've commanded you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience waiting for Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for many blessings. And Lord, we again pray for those that have faced such a devastating time. Several of our brethren, Lord, that were preachers have lost their... Well, where they preached that, filled with flood waters and things, and we pray that you'd give them comfort and strength, Lord, those in Raynell and those in different places that are been so devastated by all these things. Father, we pray your blessings tonight on the message, and we pray that you would use it as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to give this a title this evening. We're going to title it Paul's Prayer Request. And that's what he's doing here. He's requesting that they pray for him. He's always prayed for the church. He must have prayed hours at a time, I would say, because about every epistle he ever wrote, he wrote about how he prayed for them. And then he would often request that they would pray for him. So that's what he does, first of all. Look at verse 1 again. Finally, brethren, he says, pray for us. And then what he's going to do down through the verses we read, he's going to make certain requests of them that he wanted them to make when they prayed with regard to him. So he requests that they pray for him. It's important that a minister pray. Do y'all agree? Part of being a preacher is he not only gives himself to the word, but he also has to give himself to the ministry of prayer. That's one of the keys to power in a ministry is praying. So a minister certainly has to do that, and it's important that ministers pray for their people. Look back at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul mentioned to them that he prayed for them, and I want you to know something. I pray for you. A minister ain't worth his salt if he don't pray for the people that's in the congregation. I pray for you. I lift you up in prayer. Try to do that every day. Notice what it says in verse 11, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Wherefore we pray always for you. Everybody see that? Paul's talking about himself. He's talking about the members of the church of Thessalonica. He says, we pray always for you. Everybody see it? So he would always pray for the congregations. He would pray for the people. Y'all think God's people need prayer? Do you think it makes a difference? I think it does. It pleased God to use prayer as a means of obtaining blessings. And it's a means of us casting our cares. And we need to be people of prayer. I do fear that God's people don't pray enough. I don't know how often, it should be a daily prayer, but there needs to be a time and a place that you pray, that you devote a time to that. And you have a list. You have a list. And that you pray over and keep track of things. And it'll amaze you what the Lord does when you specifically ask for things. Specifically pray, specifically ask. I got people I pray for to be saved. I get cares sometimes, and I got all those cares listed. The things that bother me, I got listed on the prayer list. Things I'd like to see work out, you know, I pray for, I cast my cares. So you need to do that. We need to be people of prayer. Paul was. So he says here, let's go back to our text in chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But now when we come to verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, finally, brethren, he said, pray for us. He's asking the church of Thessalonica to pray for him. The ministers need prayed for. You better believe they need prayed for. And I tell you what, a congregation needs to lift their pastors up in the Lord. The devil goes exceedingly hard after ministers. He really indeed does. So he requests here that they pray for him. Let's look back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let me see if I can find another request here since it's close by. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let me see if that's it. If that's not it, I'm not even going to try to find it. Verse 10 says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So there's again, he's praying for the Thessalonians. In another place, in chapter 5, that's it, chapter 5 and the verse 25, notice what this says. So twice he prayed in 1 Thessalonians for him, 2 Thessalonians he prayed for him. But then when he closed out Thessalonians, notice what he said in verse 25. Brethren, what's he say? Pray for us. And he's talking about himself, and he's talking about the other ministers that are with him. So as a minister should pray for his congregation, and the members of the congregation is also to pray for the minister, that the Lord would use the messages and that the Lord would give him the message. You know, there's a lot of study that goes into preparation of a message. There's a lot of study. And when you got to study the Scriptures also for yourself. And the congregation prays that the Lord would direct my mind into the messages that the church specifically needs to hear. So if you got a pastor that's praying for the congregation and you got a congregation that's praying for the pastor, that's something that's strong, isn't it? That's something that's strong, and that's something that we need to do all the time. One of the biggest problems that I've noticed, and especially with preachers, is they're so prone to discouragement, because that's one of the main ways that the devil does indeed, that's where he goes at. As he goes after, and if he can get them discouraged, what happens whenever someone gets discouraged? Does anybody know? They want to quit. They just get sick of it, and they just to be honest with you, and when they get that way, they want to do what? They want to quit, and that happens to a lot of Christian workers. I've seen preachers that I didn't think they were done where they're at. It seemed to me like things were going okay. But what happened is discouragement set in on them, and guess what they did? They quit. They was done with it. And they went and done, you know, went somewhere else or went and started doing something else. And, man, when discouragement hits, that's when they really need to be lifted up. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, Paul talked about a lot of things that he was going through. And he named certain things. You know, he went through beatings, he went through shipwrecks, he went through all of these types of things. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, he mentioned the cares of all the churches. So not only did he have his own personal cares in the persecutions and things that he went through, but he had the cares of the churches. There's a lot of cares that are associated with a church. Besides personal cares that a minister may have, they also have cares that are associated with a church. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of the times those things can weigh down so hard on a preacher that it makes them want to quit. It happened to Elijah. Elijah is one of my heroes. He prayed down fire out of heaven. And what happened to him one time, he had made some tremendous statements. He had prayed, and it never rained for 3.5 years. Can you imagine that? And then he prayed, and it began to rain. So the Lord really, really indeed used Elijah. Well, when he prayed and it rained, and he ran ahead of Ahab all about 20 miles, ran ahead of his chariot and went all the way down to where the queen and the king lived, Ahab lived and Jezebel lived. And I don't know what he was thinking. I guess he probably thought with such a miracles as happening as they were, like it started raining when he prayed and so on, that it might have changed their heart in some fashion. But when he got down there, Jezebel said, I'm going to nail his hide to the wall. She wanted to kill him. You know what he did? This is Elijah. Man, he got so discouraged that he ran about 100 miles south and went out into the desert, went a day's journey into the desert, and got up underneath a juniper. You ever heard of getting up underneath a juniper tree? He got up underneath the juniper tree and wished to, somebody tell me, he wanted the Lord to take him out. Hey, man, we're talking about Elijah. I mean, when I look at Elijah, he's like a super Christian, isn't he? I mean, the Lord took him to heaven in a whirlwind. Think about it. He was one of the men, him and Enoch, that never died. But he got so discouraged, he wished to what? He wished to die. And what was that from? That was from cares. So I need to pray for you. You need to pray for me. Because you have cares, and a minister has a lot of cares that are associated with a church. People in your church, you got a church of 150 people. At times, you got a great host of people who has a lot of what? Cares and problems. And you deal with those things all the time. So you have to lift each other up. Turn to the book of Exodus 12. I'm going to illustrate this for you. Exodus chapter 17, I think it's it. The children of Israel come out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to be looking verse 8 through 13. They come out of Egypt, and they come into one of their first battles. And it was against the Amalekites. And the Amalekites was, boy, you talk about a dirty bunch. The Amalekites was dirty. Then came the Amalekites, and they fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose you out men to go out and fight with the Amalek tomorrow, and I'll stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. I want you to picture this. Here's what he did. He got Joshua, and they took the men of war out, and old Moses went over on the top of the hill. That's where people could see him, you know. And what he did, he took the rod of God. That's the same rod that he touched the Nile River and it became blood. And what he did is he held his hands up. He held his hands up. I wouldn't do this one, but I don't want to. But anyhow, he held his hands what? Held his hands up. That's what he did. Now notice what happened, verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and he fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron was the high priest, Hur was his son, they went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Here's what happened. Buddy, when old brother Moses had his hands up in the air, the children of Israel would be winning the battle. When brother Moses' hands come down, because of what? Somebody tell me. Cause of weakness. His hands would come down. Amalek would prevail. Isn't that something? That's how it happened. Oh, verse 12 says, Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and they put under him. They got him a chair to sit in. And he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. They helped him hold his hands up to keep the victory rolling. y'all need to know this. You know, people talk about lifting up holy hands, and there ain't nothing wrong with someone raising their hands in a congregation. But I'm going to tell you a little something about that. Lifting up holy hands was a posture they use when you pray. So when the Bible is talking about lifting up holy hands, it's talking about giving God prayer. That's how they pray. That's how the Jews prayed. They prayed like this. And that's what it's referring to. And that's what this is a picture of. Man, when Brother Moses had his hands up, they prevailed. But when he got weak and his hands fell down, they didn't prevail. So Aaron and Hur did what again? They helped hold his hands up. Well, that's what we do through prayer. That's one of the ways. There's different ways we can hold up each other's hands. But you got to make sure that you do it. Because sometimes Moses, brother, he got weak. And he needed somebody to hold his hands up. I've said that about preachers before. People talk about them, and I said, listen, probably what you need to do is go hold the poor old man's hands up a little bit. Instead of cutting him down, you need to hold him up. Might make him a little bit better. I tell you what will make a preacher better is holding their hands up. You know what will make a congregation better? The minister holding them up. So here's what I'm saying. I pray for you. You pray for me, and that keeps all of us what? Keeps us strong, brother. Keeps us strong. So hold up one another's hands, because you're prone to discouragement. Are you? How many here tonight's prone? I don't know if anybody will admit this or not. How many of you are prone to discouragement? Would you raise your hand? Let me see. Really? That many of you? We are. We are. And sometimes, I'm going to be right. Sometimes you get sick of it. Sometimes you get sick of it. Sometimes you just get sick of it. And the old devil starts whispering, and you get despondent, and you get discouraged. And you need what held up? You need your hands held up. So that's the first thing I want you to see. He encourages them to pray for him because he also prayed for them. So that's what you have to have in the congregation. That's what you got to have. You have the minister praying for the people, and you got to have the people praying for the minister, and that's how they hold his what up? That's how they hold his hands up. What was it I heard one time? He was talking about how bad the preacher was. And they said, well, if you'd pray for him, I heard this at a conference one time, well, if you'd pray for your preacher, God would make him better. Another church would call him and get rid of your problem. That's what they said. Another church would call him and get rid of your problem. So they pray for him. He requested that they pray for him. Now let's go back to our text. Y'all think that first point's important? Yeah, that's why he mentioned that he prayed for him. And now he wants them to pray for him. And he did that at different places in the book, different times. So verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us. Now here's the specific request that he's wanting them to do. He said, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. The word of the Lord might have free course. And the idea of having free course is it might be unhindered. It might go forth unhindered. Because you want to know a little something? Satan seeks to hinder the scriptures having free course. I mean, the Apostle Paul would go in different places, and what would happen is sometimes that Satan would hinder it. And one way he hindered it was through persecution. I mean, for instance, when he went to the church of Thessalonica, you know how long he was there, Hector? 3 weeks. He was there 3 weeks. Does anybody know why he had to leave? Persecution. He had to get out of there. They was wanting to kill him. Think about it. And look, this church still yet prospered. The Thessalonian church was a model church. But yet the Apostle Paul, when he went there, he encountered a lot of persecution. So he requested that the Word of God would have free course, that it wouldn't be hindered. Wouldn't be hindered. Satan will try to hinder the spread of the gospel message. He'll do whatever he can to try to hinder it. Now, we pray that it have free course, that it go forth unhindered. We try different means of presenting the gospel. We seek to present it through the internet. We've seen people saved through the internet ministry. We're thankful for that. Radio, we seek to spread it that way. Missions, we support missionaries who take the message into foreign lands. We seek to get it out that way. CDs we give to folks. Bring a friends to try to get people in on special occasions. Those have really been a blessing, haven't they? And if you look at the bring of friends, you usually have double what you normally have. But we're doing that not to see how many we can count. We're doing that to bring in lost people so that we can get them under the Word. And we've seen a lot of people saved through that means. Well, we want the Word of God to have free course. And one of the things the church must never lose vision of is the salvation of the sinner. And in a sense, every one of us that are saved here tonight, we're soul winners. And we have our own fields to work. We have our own fields to work. I got a good sized field I'm working in. Is our family's a field? I'm asking. Oh yeah, you work your family. You want to see your family saved, don't you? You work that field. You try to get them something. You try to get them something to listen to. If they won't come to church, you invite them to church, or you give them something to listen to. You pray that the Holy Spirit would save their souls. You do that. You pray for them. You seek to get them things, you know, so that they will be saved. Encourage them maybe to listen to a CD or something. We seek to get the message to them. We can't ever lose vision of the salvation of the sinner. We can't never lose vision of that, and we always focus on that. And we seek to work our fields of contact so that we can see folks saved in a variety of different ways. So he requests that the Word of God would have free course, that it would go forth how? Unhindered. We realize that Satan will try to hinder it. He'll try to knock it down. He'll try to stop it. You'll share the gospel seed with somebody, and then the old devil will get it out of their mind. And you just keep sowing the seed. So the Word of God needs to have free course. That was his second request. Pray for me, he said. And as they went forth with the message, they prayed that it would have free course and not be hindered. And he goes on to say that it might be glorified. How's the Word of God glorified? When people accept it. When people trust it. Of course, you know, we're always victorious whether they believe or whether they don't believe because we're doing what God told us to do. Always victorious. So we present the message. And his request was that it might be glorified in them. You don't glorify the gospel by rejecting the gospel or counting it as something that you cast aside that's not important. You glorify the gospel by trusting it and by believing it and by accepting it. That's how the gospel is glorified. Well, other teaching is the same way. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and notice what it says. Verse 14 says, "Wherefore he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." How does the Lord call the sinner? By the gospel. So that means they need to hear it from us. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast." Tells them to stand fast. That means to stand fast in the truth. The Old Testament says, and I think it's in the Proverbs, "Buy the truth, sell it not." Let me say it one more time. Buy the truth, don't sell it. Don't compromise it. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold fast the traditions." That's the teachings. That's the traditions that's passed down to them. Notice how they got these traditions, "which have been taught whether by word or by epistle." So it was whether by word or by epistle. Paul wrote 14 epistles in the New Testament. They were taught by those epistles. Well, they needed the people that he was writing to, needed to trust the gospel, and they needed also to accept the teaching that they were getting. So that's why he's praying for that. Praying that they would be glorified. The Word of God would go forth unhindered, and that the Word of God be what? Glorified. We're living a time, brethren, where people's getting away from the teaching of the Word. And for a lot of people, If you stand up and teach the scriptures for 40 minutes or 45 minutes, a lot of people consider that boring anymore. It's a boring thing. Oh, he preaches 45 minutes. And I just said they just couldn't stand it. Now, they can sing for 2 hours. You ever been there? They can sing for 2 hours and get that big high-octane entertainment rolling, them guitars rolling and them drums a-beating, and maybe they can sit there for hours and do that. I ain't against singing. I love singing. But you know, the Psalms were songs. Amen. But they're a part of our what? Bible. They are spiritual songs. And brethren, I tell you what, faith comes through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. If you're going to see souls saved, they got to hear the what? Hear the Word. What else comes by the Word? Growth comes by the Word. When you get saved, you're just like a little baby. You're a little baby Christian. But guess what you need after that? You need the Word to grow thereby. Yeah, sometimes you face some difficulties in life. But where do you get comfort at? Comfort comes by the Word too. Comfort is what the Scriptures. How have you ever been comforted by the Scriptures? Have you ever read a text at home and it comforts you? Have you ever come to God's house burdened and a message was just what you needed to hear and you was comforted from it? It's all through the Word. One of the reasons our nation's in a mess is the vast majority of churches has pushed out the Word. And I'm telling you, everything keys off the Word. And you know what God's sheep wants to hear? God's sheep wants to hear the Word. They want to be fed. That's what they're searching for. Nothing wrong with singing. We have it. Nothing wrong with these things. But man, the priority in God's house is the Word. Well, he asked them to pray for him. He asked them that the Word would have free course, but not only have free course, but be glorified by people accepting, the Word of truth. Now let's look on down. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course, be glorified, even as with you. What did the Thessalonians do? Was the Word of God glorified with them? How was it glorified? They believed it. That's how you glorify God's Word. Is you believe it. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. See, everywhere Paul went, almost everywhere he went, he came across unreasonable and wicked men that sought to hinder the message of the gospel, the presentation of the truth. He run against that everywhere he goes. One of his main problems was with the unbelieving Jews, with the Pharisees. That was one of the main difficulties. And they were unreasonable. They were unreasonable and wicked men. Sometimes they would allow him in the synagogues and he would get in there and he'd go back to the Old Testament scriptures and he would show from all the Old Testament scriptures prophecies about Jesus. And you know what? They couldn't resist what he said. They tried to, so you know what they did? They'd throw him out. And that's why he called them unreasonable. They didn't want to know what the truth was. They were unreasonable. Unreasonable men. Didn't want to know what the truth was, and they rejected it. Let's read on. We might be delivered from unreasonable, and they were what else? Wicked, because all men have not what? Faith. Now, I see how much you've learned here recently. Where's faith come from? Huh? Faith comes by hearing. That's exactly right. That's where, amen. That's my pop. Faith comes by hearing. Where does that, it comes by hearing, but who gave you your faith? God did. God, you obtained faith from God. He's the one that gave it to you. You didn't work that up. You didn't work that up on your own. The faith that you have was obtained. God gave it to you. Book of Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is the gift of God." Let me say one more time. By grace are ye saved through faith. It is the... Who gave you that gift of faith? Oh, He did. That's why you believe. It's not because you're smarter than everybody else. That's why you see it. Who's that give the glory to, by the way, tonight? Is that where it belongs? Where it belongs. So he requests that he be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, because all men have not faith. Remember back in 2 Peter chapter 1 and 1, he said, I preached it on a Sunday morning, I talked about obtaining like precious faith. Like, why is faith so precious? Because it saves. Because it saves. What's precious mean? Something of great value. We obtain that from the Lord. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is what again? Faithful. He is faithful. The Lord is what again? Faithful. Who shall establish you and keep you from evil. The Lord is what again? Faithful. You know, anytime you question, have you ever questioned God? You ever, I don't know what God's doing. Have you ever done it? I don't know why God allowed this. Have you ever done that? Well, I want to tell you a little something tonight, folks. Look back at our text, verse 3. The Lord is what? When you question God, you're basically saying He's not. God's not to be questioned. God knows what He's doing. God is always good. Even when you don't understand what's going on, God is still good. When you say, well, God did it. I don't know why God did it. Have you ever done it? I don't know why God allowed that. And then you ever see anybody doing that where their head's at? Their head's down, isn't it? I don't understand everything the Lord permits in my life. There's things happening in my life that I don't like at all. And I can't, Lewis, I can't tell you what good it is. I can't say, now this happened because of this. Or God had this in mind when He done this. I don't know. But I do what? I trust Him. I just trust Him. Big Al, how long you been sick, brother? Five years. That's the strongest man in faith I've ever seen in my whole ministry, is Big Al. He's faithful. He calls me and checks on me. Big Al does. And he's had that cancer for 5 years. Served the Lord in it. One thing to be a witness, but being a witness like Big Al is a totally different kind of witness. God has given him a... He's still Big Al. Friendly Big Al. He loves you. He'll check you. He'll hang up on the phone and say, I love you. I say, I love you too, Big Al. Do y'all find him... I'm not trying to embarrass you, brother. He means a lot. He just keeps right on serving. Keeps right on praying. And when he's talking to me on the phone, you only tell him, he talks about how good the good Lord is to him. How good the Lord is to him. How good the Lord is to him. And that's one thing to say when you got a pocket full of money and you got all your health and everything going peachy, isn't it? Oh, God's good to me. But when you go through what Big Al's been through in the past 5 years, and you're still talking about how good God is to you, I find that inspirational. I find God getting glory from him by giving him the strength to keep on keeping on. Oh, God's people say it. I do. I like it. I do. When I get to feeling sorry for myself, I think about Big Al. He keeps on keeping on. Let's get back to our text. I'm almost done, I think. Lord is faithful. He'll establish you and He'll keep you from evil. But we have confidence in the Lord, touching you that ye will both do and will do the things that we command you. So notice where his confidence is at in verse 4. Where is his confidence at? His confidence was in the Lord. That's where your confidence lies at. You don't put confidence in men. You put confidence in the Lord. That's what he said. We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that the Lord would help them and keep them rolling forward because they were in a place where there was persecution at. So we have confidence in the Lord touching you. Confidence in the Lord that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Verse 5, we'll close with this. We'll close with this. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Now, I think the reason why it says the Lord directs your heart into His love, of course, we experienced the love of God when He saved our souls, didn't we? But I think we got a problem. Does anybody know what that is? Sometimes we doubt that love. Especially if things don't go our way, we doubt that love. And I think the old devil at times will whisper, "Where's your God at? Why did this happen?" And all of those type of things. And sometimes we need to direct our hearts where, man, God loves us, brother. Folks, nobody loves us like the Lord does. He says in the book of Romans 8, let's go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 8. Is this blessing y'all tonight? I hope. Hardly every time I go out of the pulpit, I don't think, well, I left that out. That was horrible. And you always feel like you leave something out and something that you missed, and it's a difficult task. Romans chapter 8. Lord, direct your hearts in the love of God. Not only you loving Him, but you got to remember how much He loves you. How long has He loved you?
Before the foundation of the world.
Amen. Goes way back. There's never been a time He hadn't loved you. He determined that Jesus died for you before He ever said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He's loved you that long and determined Jesus would pay the debt that you owed. He did. That's how He loves you. Does He ever stop? Nope. That's what it says. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death or life or angels or principalities or powers," he just challenges everything right there, Jacob, "nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature," and that includes the devil and hell and all of its angels, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." All God's people said, nothing will ever separate you. You might feel like you're separated from it, but how you feel isn't always right. He loves you. He loves you warts and all. He loves you. Nobody loves you. And every now and then, we forget that. And we need to have our hearts directed again in the right direction. And remember just how much He loves us. And while we're doing that, we're patiently waiting for Christ. He'll come and get us. All God's people say that again. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you. That's Paul's prayer request.